Good to see everyone tonight. Good to see our friends from Bethany and got them among our visitors. And just appreciate everyone that's here, members as well. Want to just mention before we start, Liz was so kind to work on the folding and making sure these are trimmed just right of the track that I was mentioning this morning, what does the Bible say? And so I'm going to have those in the back with me and encourage you to take a few and begin handing those out. On the back is a good kind of advertisement of the church, a map, address, contact information, service times, all of that on the back as well to those that you'd hand that to, and would be giving them an invite to come and hear the gospel of Christ. Well, as mentioned this morning, we're going to study the woman's role, in particular in teaching. Unfortunately, much has changed today, and we need to have a Bible answer, whether it's on this subject or any other type of subject. Many, of course, think the Bible is outdated and that they take some of its teachings with a grain of salt. They just easily just kind of shrug it aside or just say, oh, that was just for the time back in those days. Well, we have to remember that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The Bible says that in Hebrews 13, verse 8. The Bible says that His Word is living and powerful. And that is true whether it was back then or even today. God warned in the past to not look at the practice of the world to guide us. You know what He said to the Jews in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9? He says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God shall give you, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of the other nations. And in the New Testament, He says in Romans 12, verse 2, to the Christian, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And so that was our mandate even today, to not look at our roundabouts to decide what we ought to do in service to God, but rather look to God Himself and His Word. Sadly, many in the Lord's church have been lingering at the world and the denominational world of how to do things. And our desire is no longer to be different or to be strange or set apart, but rather just to be like everybody else. And sadly, even in this subject, they've done that as well. When one looks at just the scope of overall Bible history, they see that at the beginning, God first made a man. His name was Adam. And then He saw that he was incomplete without woman, and so He made a helpmeet for him. As they go down further the timeline, they see that kings were made, and they were men. Judges were made, and they were men. Prophets were given, and they were men. Now we know that we can find some exceptions to that, such as Deborah. But realize that those were exceptions. They were oftentimes when man was not stepping up to do his part and to fulfill his role that God has given. In the New Testament, we see Jesus was a man. We see the apostles were men. We see that elders and deacons were men. And so this follows along suit with women teaching today as well. I want to just share with you, I'm going to have to probably turn this projector on again. Let's see. Oh, there we go. There is a website that I found today. It's gal328.org. And it's an individual that's putting together a directory on gender-inclusive churches of Christ. You see, they would consider us exclusive, that only men are allowed to lead in services. But here, he's calling these gender-inclusive churches of Christ. And here on this website, he has some guidelines that he wants to have for those churches that will be listed here. Number one, are women welcome to use their gifts in leading public worship, such as leading prayers, giving communion talks, leading singing, and or reading scripture? Point B, are women welcome to use their gifts in proclamation by preaching from the pulpit? C, are women welcome to use their gifts and knowledge in biblical instruction to teach all age groups, regardless of gender, in Bible classes? D, are women welcome to serve in leadership positions, such as pulpit minister, worship leader, deacon, and elder? And it says, not including positions such as children's minister or women's ministers. And E, does the church publish a clear statement of purpose to be egalitarian church or gender-inclusive church on their website? Egalitarian is a word just meaning like open to all individuals regardless of sex or gender or in these kinds of things. And so it goes on to then mention, here is a list of churches that are a part of this. And you are quickly impressed to see how many supposed churches of Christ are a part of this. And it goes all the way through to the end for the list of states. Here's Tennessee, for example. Woodmont Hills Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And you'll see on the list here, they list some of their leaders. They've got Meredith Mosley, who's the church life minister, and Joan Gregory, who's minister of caring services. Claire Frederick, children and family minister. Robin Bannon is a worship minister. It says the Woodmont Hills Church recently announced a policy change that invites women to serve in all roles with the exception of elder, public minister, and primary worship minister. I'm sure those will soon follow. Women are on staff as various types of ministers. They serve as deacons, lead public prayers, read scripture, present devotional thoughts, give testimonies, deliver communion meditations, serve communion, and sing on the praise teams. Now, women have led worship during special assemblies on Sundays and Wednesday nights. And women regularly teach adult Bible classes. And like I said, the list just continues on from there. Even in Texas, you'd be surprised how many churches there are also participating in this as well. Here's one right here. The Hills Church of Christ. Here's another one, the Richland Hills Church of Christ. They've just also incorporated instrumental music. But it says the following information is supplied by a member. We have women leading prayers and worship. Also on occasion, little girls leading prayers and worship and reading scripture and worship. Also, women leading worship. We're working towards getting women to serve communion and to usher, which I thought was kind of interesting. If they're already leading prayers and leading in worship, then I would think getting them to usher and serve communion would be an easy adoption. But this is just an example to show you what is sadly taking place. It used to be just a denominational practice, and unfortunately now we see, sadly, churches that identify themselves of Christ to also be doing these very things as well. So, what does the Word of God say about this? Now, in our approach, we want to be balanced. We want to just speak as the oracles of God speak. And I want you to see that there are passages that do indeed say that women should teach. I don't want them to be discouraged from their zeal in teaching efforts. However, that's going to be qualified as we'll look at some scriptures. Let's look at some passages first of examples of women teaching. In Acts chapter 8, it says there in verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." And so here we see men and women made up the church, and they were scattered too, and they also went everywhere, evangelizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 18, it wasn't just men that made up the church, right? So we know that women also had a role in which they were teaching. In Acts chapter 18, there in verse 26, it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So here's a man named Apollos who's teaching and preaching. "And then Aquila and Priscilla heard him." This is a husband and wife combination. "And they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And so we see by the pronoun that even the woman had a role in which she was explaining this to Apollos as well. They both taught him. In Hebrews chapter 5, notice verse 12. Hebrews 5, there verse 12. Here it says, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." So the Hebrew writer acknowledged that there was individuals that he was writing to that ought to have been teachers by now. Now, was the book of Hebrews just written to men? Of course not. It was written to the churches that was made up of both men and women. And he said, some of you ought to have been teachers by now. In Titus chapter 2. And there we see some more instruction in regards to women and them teaching. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and verse 4. It says, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers, notice, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children. And so here we see the women to be teachers of good things, admonishing the younger women. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, here verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. I think I've got the wrong reference here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Here, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, he's speaking to, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Now, he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So from childhood, his mother and grandmother Lois and Eunice, they were there instructing him and teaching him in the Word of God. Teaching here Timothy, a young man. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we see a wife who had a husband who was not a Christian. And it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise also be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. And so here we see that she is teaching an unbelieving man both in word and in conduct. You see, even when he doesn't obey the word, he said, that maybe if you keep living the truth, living the word, that perhaps by that example, he will then obey the truth of God. So after looking at these passages, reflecting on them, we see it's very clear that women are to play a part in teaching. And even teaching men to a degree as well. I mean, illustrate that further. There's a number of women here that have taught me things. And their comments that they've offered in class brought up a point that maybe I've not considered before. Guess what? I log that in the memory. I accept and adopt that teaching that was according to the Word of God. And so there's we see occasion where women have taught us things. Another example might be in the home. I mean, is there a husband that's too proud that they cannot admit that they've not learned something from their wife? Even something of a spiritual nature? Something from the Word of God? Of course. Our wives, if they are godly, if they are individuals that love the Word and read the Word and absorb the Word, then they're going to share with us some things that they learned from the Word. An effort, in an essence, essentially teach us. When we go door knocking, and a woman hands a man one of these tracts right here that has teaching on it, in a sense, she's teaching that man. When, and Sherry, if you don't mind me sharing this, there's a number of times where individuals have come to her shop and they might have a spiritual discussion and she says, you know, I've got a lesson on this right back here that the preacher has done before. Here's a CD on that. And so there she is offering spiritual teaching to these individuals. And so we understand and we don't want to tamper out the zeal of women to teach and even in a certain way teach men as well. But Scripture limits the way in which it is done. Unfortunately, such sites as GAL328.org forget that. They just look at these passages right here and then say this is how women can then be able to lead in the pulpit or lead a prayer or lead in singing. And what they do is sadly brush aside two very important passages that we have to take in consideration. Remember we talked about that in Bible study? Or I should say in the sermon this morning on Bible study? That you take everything that the Word of God says in the subject, you don't exclude some, but then you understand the truth based on all the Word of God has said in the subject. And so we need to do that in regards to certain passages that place limitations on the how in which women are to teach or not to teach. When we look at that, we see that the limitations speak in a mixed company where there's both male and female. God has determined that the man ought to take the lead in that role. Now let's look at the first passage tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that establishes this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we'll read together. Here Paul says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." I might add, starting there at the end, beginning at the end, verse 15, "Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing." The "nevertheless" connects whatever Paul was just talking about before previously. And it speaks to this role of childbearing or of raising children, of instructing them and teaching them the faith and loving them. So it speaks to this role that's more of behind the scenes, but very important. Vitally important, right? The hand that rocks the cradle, you know how the saying goes, right? Without me completing it. That's how important it is. God's just saying that there are different roles that I've made them, and they're better in these particular departments. The women here, in the role of instructing and guiding children. But let's back up to verse 11, where it says very plainly, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority, but to be in silence." So the passage uses the word silence twice, doesn't it? Now, being a good Bible student, we understand that can't contradict other passages we've already read. So this silence must be qualified. And as we dig in deeper, we begin to learn that this term silence in the Greek is actually a word translated quietness in other places. So it deals with their attitude and the way in which they also would speak. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Here Paul says, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in silence or quietness and eat their own bread." So when Paul was commanding to work, he said that the work would be done in a manner of quietness or silence. It's the same Greek term. So you get to work and you be busy doing that. I mean, you know, there's some individuals at work that they just keep talking and never know when to stop. And they're not working, they're talking. Paul says that's wrong. But here we also understand that this is not a mandate to say no one could speak a peep at work. There has to be communication for work to be able to be done. But this is the term that's used by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So it's not a complete silence. If it was a complete silence, then yes, we're going to have some problems with making harmony with the Scriptures. What we see there in verse 12 is I might go on to add this here, that spiritual teaching is in context, but we see the silence is qualified. Verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but be in silence." And so the teaching that's being mandated here is the teaching where she has authority over a man, that she's usurping his authority, taking that away. But not utter complete silence. Otherwise, how would she obey the command to sing, right? Colossians 3:16. Singing is teaching. Right? But yet the whole church is commanded to participate in singing. So when we understand the context here and the silence being qualified, then there's harmony between the passages in the Word of God. Well, think further about what is being forbidden here. The kind of teaching that is forbidden by this passage is teaching that makes the woman no longer submissive, but rather usurping the authority of a man. Therefore, to answer a question, when the man, the leader, the one that has the floor, is inviting a question, that is not a violation of this passage. She's not usurping the authority of the man. To make a point in Bible class is not a violation of this passage. She's actually rather fully submitting to the will of the teacher. When he says, so and so, do you understand? What is the answer to this? By her responding, then she's actually submitting. Now, how would she be usurping authority? Well, if she's leading the discussion, if she's leading the study, or I might even say if she has an attitude that overruns and overrides the man in the class, then that can be done as well. For example, we read the passage about Aquila and Priscilla. And there we see that she also participated in teaching Apollos as well. But if she had her pointer finger in Apollos' chest and said, you got it all wrong, buddy, then that is certainly usurping the authority of the man. She'd be in violation of the principle of subjection and submission, wouldn't she? I might even mention it in a more mild aspect. Maybe she didn't have the finger in the chest, but never would allow him to get a word in. Then that would also play that same role as well. Every time that he would try to say something, if she'd cut him off, then she's not in a role of subjection there either in regards to teaching. We need to remember 1 Peter 3 verse 4 where it speaks about godly women to have a gentle and quiet spirit. That's just a general principle that all women ought to seek to have. And so those principles can't be violated either in regards to her teaching. Now, teaching that definitely usurps the authority of man is when a woman leads in an act of worship in the assembly. For things must be done decently in order, right? And so, if a woman had the entire floor, then a man to try and attempt to respond would be in objection to that. He would be then out of step, out of order. So a woman, by just necessary inference there, couldn't have the entire floor. But at the same time, again, we're trying to offer a balanced approach. We want to understand what this word is saying. We understand that when a woman's making a comment in a class, that doesn't mean she has the floor. Who's the teacher? It's still the one that's in the front. That's clearly understood in a secular classroom, right? If a child is called upon to answer a question, and they answer a question, are they then the teacher of the classroom? Of course not. The one that sits behind the teacher's desk, right? They're the teacher of the classroom. And in like manner, the same is true when it comes to offering a comment in a class or asking or answering a question offered by the leader of the floor. Now some will say, well, this teaching, it must be surely outdated. And yet we see in verse 13 and 14 that Paul said that's not the case. There we see it's not just based upon what society says or just what culture said, but rather a God-given order. Verse 13, why should the woman be silent or quiet in this regard? For Adam was formed first and then Eve. So there's one reason. The second reason, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so he gives these two reasons that are not based upon culture, but based upon a God-given order from the beginning. Now, listen. I know I've heard the lessons from the academician, the ones that have the PhD in divinity, and they try to just completely throw out what is said here. But they cannot override the will and word of God. God has said it very clearly. This goes back to an established order from the beginning. I still remember a time when we were at a church that had a woman leader. And we spoke against some of those things. And all the women in that congregation lashed out at us. I mean, it was a scary environment. What I began to realize is that it was the attitude of the meek and gentle and quiet spirit. It wasn't there at all. And talking about not being able to get a word in. Imagine being in a place like that, 10, 15 women, and you're just trying to say a few words, and they're hot and heavy, and they're riled up and ready to go. They're in violation not only of this passage, but also the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well. But another passage that speaks to this limitation is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which I firmly believe essentially is saying the exact same thing that Paul was saying here in 1 Timothy. It's not an utter complete silence, otherwise they wouldn't be able to sing, but rather it's a silence that is qualified by not usurping the authority over a man in a mixed company, in a mixed assembly here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there we'll notice in verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now that phrase, "as in all the churches of the saints," there's actually some manuscripts that have that in the next verse, which I think probably is more likely where it should belong. Because it says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." So as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you that it only reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So this was a statement, not just for the church in Corinth, but as in all the churches. And again, when one reads some of these websites that are out there, that's one of the big things they make. This was just a specific teaching for a specific church, and not God's mandate for all the churches. But that's not the case. And even if that verse 33 doesn't apply to verse 34, which I think it does, you still have 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul then says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church." So these are his ways in Christ that he teaches everywhere and in every church as well. But again, being balanced, let's make sure we understand that when it says there in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14 that it's not a complete and total silence. Sometimes these are passages used by brethren that will say that they can't even make a comment in a Bible class. And so this is why they would put that kind of interpretation on that verse. However, just a looking at the context, we'll see that that's not the case. This word silence is also used in other occasions just a few verses before. For example, in these times they had individuals that could speak a tongue. But if there was no interpreter of that tongue, they were told to keep silent. Same term. Does that mean that they couldn't be able to sing, or they couldn't be able to offer a comment in class? They couldn't be able to even lead in prayer? No, the silence was qualified in regards to them leading the assembly, speaking that tongue. Be silent. Don't do that. Verse 27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, three in each turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Notice again, verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and one all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." And so if one has a part of revelation given to them by God, and someone's speaking at the time, then don't speak that revelation. Don't do it one by one. The Spirit, he says, is subject to the prophet. That means they have control to withhold speaking at that particular moment. Let them keep silent. Does that mean they couldn't sing? No, of course not. They couldn't offer a common clap. And that's not what's being talked about. But in regards to them leading the assembly, they ought to be silent in that regard. So context, context, context always helps us understand the passage. So notice there again, verse 14, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. So speech that is not submissive is shameful for a woman. And that's why a woman cannot preach, lead singing, lead the prayers, because then she'd be out of submission, out of subjection. She would be the leader, she would have the floor, and would have authority over men. On the other hand, it is why women can sing in the assembly, for it is speech that is not out of subjection. Again, verse 34. When she's asked a question in the Bible class, she's not out of subjection there either. If she is confessing faith in Jesus, while she is indeed speaking, and speaking, again, completely to the audience, it is submissive, as the law also says. It's submissive speech. She's merely answering the question that the evangelist asked her. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Now, with that in mind, just to understand this passage further, there in verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. This word learn is an interesting word as well. It's translated in other places, debate or challenge. And so again, that should not be the spirit of a woman. That cannot be taking place in a mixed assembly. And you can even see how Paul drives it home, verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? You women is what he's talking about. Or that was it only you that it reached? That you think so highly of your thoughts and your ideas? He's challenging them. So if anyone thinks himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You had better be submissive to this command, is what he's saying. It's a commandment from the very Lord Himself. And added further details to verse 34, where it ends there by saying, as the law also says, this is almost exactly the same thought that Paul had in Timothy, where he told the women, do not usurp authority, but be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So going back to that old law, the Mosaical law, he's saying, these are principles that were established from the beginning of time. If this is referring back to the old law. If not, it could be referring to the mandate that was given to Timothy. That they need to remember what God's law says about this. The order of Genesis, the order is imperative. Don't forsake it. Don't leave it. So again, just to think a little deeper about this, and I'm going back and forth, and I hope that it's not confusing you, but we're just trying to ascertain the truth of the Word of God. Is this saying that, again, that a woman could never say a peep in worship? Think about that. There's a church that I know of in Canada. I know because I spoke there at one time, that's made completely of women. If there's no man present and a woman cannot speak in worship, does that mean that that church then has no worship and no worship service? Of course not. See, these passages are qualified with the understanding that it's a mixed audience, that she would be taking the authority of a man. Now, when I'm there, guess what? I did the singing, the praying, the Lord's Supper, the giving, the preaching. I did it all. But when I'm absent, this passage is not forbidding a woman that she cannot then do these acts of worship when there are no men present. God expects him to worship. Here's an example. In Acts chapter 16, now remember, this is an example of some Jewish women, but they would have been held account to, as the law also says, right? And in Acts chapter 16, there we see Paul was trying to evangelize and to teach some the gospel. There was no synagogue in the place. And so Paul learned that there was some women that met by a riverside, customarily, the Bible says. So this was a regular thing. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down there and spoke to the women who met there. So they were worshiping God. They were worshiping God together. And there they were offering prayers unto God. But when Paul came, Paul became the speaker. Verse 14, then a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And then he had the floor. So 1 Corinthians 14 is not a blanket statement, but is one that is qualified and essentially says the same thing as 1 Timothy. Silent in regards to public lead of services of mixed accompany. And this again harkens back to God's given order from the beginning. And so we see what God's Word says about this. Now I want to just add this real quick, because this comes up all the time. In fact, I talked with a man just the other day whose wife is a preacher. And we talked about this, and this is the passage he brought up over here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9. He says, well, you know, over there in Acts 21, 9, you've got Philip's four virgin daughters who are prophetess. Well, let's look at that passage there. Acts 21, let's start in verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Okay, that's exactly what the text says. Now, let me say this. They first start off with an error made by assumption. And that is that all prophets had to be preachers. And yet, we can understand that all preachers are not prophets, right? All preachers were not prophets. But they assume that all those that are prophets were preachers. Second, they assume that all prophets did their work publicly, like at a church assembly. They don't understand that it could be held back for a private setting. If you just read the next verse, here we see a prophet who prophesied in a public setting. There, verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So there was a prophecy that this would happen to Paul if he would go to Jerusalem. This was not done in a public setting. This was just done with just a couple individuals there in private. The prophet had control of when to speak the prophecy. They were not compelled to speak, losing control of their mouths, and that they couldn't shut it, that they just had to address the whole mixed assembly. Remember that passage we read there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32? If you don't remember it, we can just turn back to that again. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Do you got that? The very revelation that was given to them miraculously. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So thus, women did not have to address a mixed assembly. In fact, if we say they did, then that contradicts Bible passages that we've already shared. So proving that there were once women prophesying does not prove that women may preach. Do you understand that? To add further proof of that, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. See, one thing that a preacher is commanded to do is to reprove, to rebuke with all authority. Paul gave that mandate to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, notice there, verse 15. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, he says. So they're to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Yet you and I have just learned that Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So think about that. How do you obey both and be a woman preacher? You cannot. To obey God, you'd have to rebuke with all authority. But to obey God again, you'd have to not rebuke with all authority. You got that? Trying to obey both of those passages, Titus 2:15 and 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. You can't do that and be a woman preacher. So you see, again, we allow good Bible study to help us keep in harmony with the Word of God. A preacher's commanded to rebuke with all authority, but a woman is commanded not to take the authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so God has clearly mandated that, no, women are not to be preachers over mixed assemblies. I pray that this study has been beneficial to you. You and I, we need to be ready. We need to be equipped, because as you saw there at the beginning, a wave, a tide is growing of change. It's been here some time when you really think about it. Churches gave in. Churches of Christ gave in to the social gospel. Churches decided they want to give handouts to any and everybody, violating many other Bible principles in so doing. Churches now today will have instrumental music. And so it's not a surprise to see these steps also being taken as well. At the same time, you and I want to make sure that we don't go to another extreme where we then begin to bind where God has not bound, and then begin to squash the zeal or the effort of women that are seeking in a godly way, in a submissive way, to talk to their friends and neighbors about the gospel of Jesus Christ or their husbands or their children's. All of these things are very, very important. And a balanced approach of the Word of God helps us to ascertain exactly what the will of God is, and to do our best then to apply them to our lives. Now, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, this lesson wasn't designed to teach you how to become a Christian. But we know that the Word of God tells us, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, you can do that. The Word of God also teaches those that are in Christ, or those that are Christians, that have fallen away, to come back as well. And if you have lost your zeal for the Lord in serving Him, maybe you've not been participating in the Word of God completely, and it's time for you to repent of those sins and to come back to Him. Won't you do that now while we stand and while we sing?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say,